This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Okay. And tonight is the Yortzad of Mrs. Lignitsky's father, Rabbi Yisroel Eliyahu ben Gedalia, so we'll have the shir in the memory of his name, which is Neshama Nadia. On the subject of tefillah and getting something out of it and getting answers for prayers, in a series that I gave about a year ago in Johannesburg, I think it was Joe House Bradley. And by the way, I haven't yet recognized Bradley Waxman and Rabbi Perez for organizing this series, so thanks very much for making it happen, Bradley, and thanks to Rabbi Perez also. I did give a shiur on how to hear God's answers to prayers. It's all very well we talk about the tefillahs, about us praying and how we pray, and we've been talking about that, and I want to get some feedback again. But I did give a shiur that fits into this series, but I'm not going to repeat it, which I did give about a year ago. However, it's based on this week's parasha, on parasha's Vayikra. So, to plug the website again, if you register on the website, now you have the little card in front of you, if you register on the website, then each week you'll get the Parsha Insights and in written form. Apart from the MP3 downloads, there's a weekly Parsha Insights. And the Parsha, at iawaken.org. And this week it will be a write-up of that shiur. So that links in a lot in when we're talking about the techniques of davening. That's about personal prayer. It's not about davening in a minyan. That's just about getting answers for the things you need guidance on. And that is in Parshas Vayikra. So if you registered before Tuesday or so, Tuesday is when they send it out. If you registered there, it doesn't cost anything to register, then automatically you get the Parsha Insight. And this particular week's one links into what we've been talking about over these past weeks. Any feedback from last time? Anybody try? Much better. Good. Wow. That's really wonderful. Oh, good. So this is the first week you were a little despondent. That's good. That's wonderful. Anybody else?
It's almost like a repetition of Hoshea being like a spiritual healing before physical healing. Is that right?
Yeah, that's one of the
possibilities.
True. There's definitely that, definitely. Anybody else? Any kind of...
I found it harder.
You found it harder, okay. Okay, what did you find? Yes, you do. Okay, so just don't give up. Just keep up with it. If you got that far and you're bringing yourself back, then it's exercise by repetition. It starts becoming, you get a breakthrough, like you had this week. And you actually, if you keep up with it, you kind of have a breakthrough. And all of a sudden, it starts working. And then it's much easier to keep it going. So please, don't treat the shiur as one treats most shiurim of passive listening. Learning is not about passive listening. Vilmud al-manat la'asot, it means the purpose of learning is to put into practice. Whatever you learn, whenever you learn, you should walk away and say, in what way does my life change? And if your life doesn't change as a result of that, then there is limited value in the learning. No, not no value, there is limited value. When you're learning Torah, at the end of the shiur, you should be able to say, in what way does this change my life? And that doesn't just change your life because you happen to be sitting in a shiur. It changes your life if you put it into practice. And putting it into practice is discipline. And it's really important to get ourselves into the next level of Torah. We're going to have to get ourselves out of the passivity. The first wave of Baal Tshuva movement over the last 20 years or so has been to get out of non-involvement to involvement. Great. Well done. Everybody's involved now. Next level. Can't stay there. Non-involvement meant either we didn't go to shul, didn't eat kosher, didn't keep Shabbos, didn't know anything. Now, we're keeping kosher, we're going to shul, we're doing all the stuff. Very nice. Now we can start actually being Jewish. But that's the start. Because this, the kind of things that the Baal Tshuva movement is now doing, is the kind of thing that a Ephraim from birth person is born doing. Isn't that so? You're born keeping the mitzvahs. So good, now everybody's keeping the mitzvahs. So now we're 6 years old. Now we can start actually becoming adolescents in Torah. Start learning, but that means practice. That means taking stuff out of a shir and working on it. Getting these breakthroughs. And 10 steps forward and 3 steps backwards and 5 steps forward and 1 step backwards. And that's how you move. That's how you go. That's how you develop. But if every time there's a step backwards, you kind of give up and go back to old habits, then we just stay in the same old place. And the idea of being involved in Torah is to be moving, to be growing, to be able to experience the Torah and the world in a different way every day, certainly every week, every month. And that's what's really important about the process of learning.
Rabbi, do you want to be like, between the brachas, to have a second hefsek, just to think about the actually saying.
You can stop as long as you want to think.
Can you?
Yeah.
But just to actually stop and see, visualize what's happening.
Stop and think, you can take your time, you can reflect. There's no...
And if you're speaking.
Take care. It's all right. More important what you do. So when the Kedusha comes, just stop, listen, focus on the Kedusha, and then carry on with where you are. That's it. It's not you who can't keep up with the community. When you're doing this, it's the community is not keeping up with you. That's the problem. That's how you've got to understand it. They can't keep up with you. You're going deep and they're rushing. They can't keep up with your depth. So what can you do? You can't hold them back because you're involved in depth, so you do your thing. So now we said we were going to go into the beginning of the second perek of the second shahr of the Nefesh HaChaim, we were going to go into the meaning of a brocha. What does it mean when we say Baruch Atah? Are we giving Hashem blessings? Is that what it is? God needs our blessings? And we say this 100 times a day. What is it with God that He needs our blessings so much? V'ha'inyan, and the idea is, says the Nefesh HaChaim, ki milat baruch eno loshon tehillah v'shevach kemo sheshuma b'fi ha'amon. First thing to understand is that the word baruch does not mean praise and blessing as most people assume it does. That's the first thing. So if you think that baruch means blessed are you, then think again because it's wrong. What does the Artscroll translate it as? Do you think so? Now, blessed are you, Artscroll says. That's the simple translation. That's the pshat, but that doesn't make sense. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Why are we telling God He's blessed? Of course He's blessed. God is the one who gives blessings. Why are we blessing God? Sha'arei kashe'amal Rabbi Yishmael, Yishmael b'ni barcheni. For when Hashem said to Yishmael, Yishmael, my son, bless me, lo amar sham shum shevach bevirchato ela tefilo vakashat rachamim. He did not bless God, but he pleaded with God for mercy. And so he proves also from the Gemara in Bava Metzia that berachecha is not a blessing. It means something else. It's asking for something. Aval ha'emet, in the second paragraph, ki baruch perusho. What is the meaning of the word baruch? What word do you think it comes from? What word comes to mind when you think of a baruch, those of you who are good at Hebrew? Brecha. What is a brecha? A reservoir. That's what baruch means. Brecha, it's about a reservoir. Ha'emet ki baruch perusho lashon tosefet veribui. The meaning of Baruch is abundance. Tosefet, additional abundance. Just more and more and more. An infinite source of abundance is what Baruch means. Ucheinyan, and as it says, kach na et birchati. When Yaakov is persuading Esav to accept his gift, he calls it a brocha. Take now my brocha. He doesn't mean my blessing, he means my gift. The gift is a gift of abundance. Esav says, I've got plenty. Yaakov says, take more, abundance. Uveirach et lachmecha, and he will bless your bread. Uveirach pri vitnecha, and he will bless the fruit of your womb. Barbei kiyotze b'mikra, and many other such examples in the Torah. She'iyev shal lefarsham lashon tehillah v'shevach. Clearly this doesn't mean praise. El aloshon tosefes v'ribui. But it means, it's an understanding of additional abundance. That's what brocha is. And that explains quite a lot, because in the material world, we're dealing with limited resources. We're dealing with scarce and limited resources. In the spiritual world, we're dealing with unlimited resources. Now the question is, when the spiritual and the material meet, what happens then? Does it become limited or is it unlimited? What exactly happens when the material and the spiritual meet? Well, it depends if there's brocha or not. If there's not brocha, the material is the dimension that wins. And that means limitation. If there is brocha, then the spiritual is what drives it, is the dimension that drives the interaction, and that means abundance. That means there's more than enough, there's no limit. So when Professor Malthus predicted in the late 18th century that England was going to run out of food by the end of the century, was he right or wrong? He was right. He was an economist. He worked it out. The island couldn't make enough food for the growing population. It wasn't possible. So he predicted doom. What was his mistake? What didn't he see? Industrial Revolution. Where did the Industrial Revolution come from? The infinite resourcefulness of the creativity of the human being, which comes from Hashem. So the ability of the human being to create things that have never been dreamed of before, that's divine. That comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. That Malthus didn't think of. So he just looked at the material concept without the idea of brocha. The Industrial Revolution introduced brocha into the resources that country had. And all of a sudden, limited resources became potentially unlimited. And then for years and years, they were predicting about how the coal reserves are going to run out. And they still haven't run out. And then they started predicting that the oil reserves are going to run out. But each year we find that there's more oil than there was the year before, like Hanukkah. So what is that? And then one man, Einstein, comes and figures out that in one little atom, you've got enough energy to provide electricity for a huge city. An atom. So now what's happened to limited resources? We're running out of energy? Of course we're not running out of energy. You can't run out of energy. Because energy is a function of brocha. Energy is almost spiritual. Energy is not physical. Energy is almost spiritual. And that which is spiritual comes from an abundant source. And you don't run out of it. You don't run out of energy. Even human beings don't run out of energy. When you think you've run out of energy, you would be surprised how much energy you've still got. All it usually means when you're running out of energy, it usually means you're bored. That's what it does. It doesn't usually even mean you're tired. Because the fact is, if all of a sudden somebody says something, you make a nice suggestion, you're tired, you've got no energy, and somebody says, let's do something fun, all of a sudden everything's fine, you've got energy again. So we don't run out of energy so quickly. We've got abundant sources of energy. We can pool resources. You've seen athletes find at the end of their races, when you think there's nothing left, they're able to draw on themselves, using their minds and their souls to find new resources of energy. If we can access the reservoir, there's brocha. And if you can access the reservoir and have brocha, there is no limitation. That's what brocha means. And in the Zohar it says in many places to draw down brocha, la'archol birchon, la'osfei birchon, to add on brocha, and so on. Shebaruch atah, and it explains that when we say Baruch atah Hashem, in the third line of the second paragraph on that page, when we say Baruch atah Hashem perushol kamashmo, it means just that. La'amshecha ula'araka chayin mimekoro dechaya lishme dekudshebrichu. He has a very, very difficult Kabbalistic concept. So what are we saying when we're saying Baruch Atah Hashem? We're saying, may we draw on the infinite reservoir of Brocha into the name of Hashem. Now, what does that mean? Hashem is the source of that infinite bracha. What does it really mean? So he's going to explain. And we do this, v'inun birchon arik barnash v'inun milin. The way we do that is with words. Now that's an amazing idea, that words have the power to connect individuals or situations to the reservoir of abundant bracha. We can do that with words. Let's go to the next paragraph. But the idea of a bracha for the Ribbono Shel Olam, eina kavana la'atzmut Adon Yachid Baruch Hu B'yochel. We're not talking about the essence of God, because we can't bring abundance to God. That would be a little bit topsy-turvy. So what does it mean? Chalilo v'chalilo. God forbid, chas v'shalom. Of course, that's not even close to the intention. Ki hu meromam me'al kol bracha. Hashem is above all bracha. Aval ha'inyan kamo she'omru b'zohar, but the idea is, as it says in the Zohar, the Kudsha Brichu Satim Vigalia. God is at one time both mystery and revealed. He's both hidden and he's revealed at the same time. Ki Atzmut Ein Sof Baruch Hu Satim Mikol Stimin, because the essence of the infinite God is sealed, closed, unable to be accessed. We can't access that. Ein Lechanotor Chas V'Shalom B'Shum Shem Klal. And that essence of God that we can't access has no name, afilu b'shem havoyo baruch hu, not even yudke vavke. The essence of God you cannot name. The moment you name it, you miss it. It's beyond understanding, it's beyond revelation, it's beyond experience. It can't, that part of God we can have no connection with. Afilu b'kutzu shel yud debe, not even the tip of the yud can in any way relate to that essential God. Let's skip the part in parenthesis and go to the next paragraph on the next page. U'mashu musagit leinu k'tzat v'anu mechanim u'tarim kama tarim v'shemot v'chinrim u'midot. But that which we do understand to some degree, and we give it various different names, k'mo shemitzinum b'torah, as we find in the Torah, v'chomat be'atfilo and in our Sidur, kulam heim rak mitzad hitchavruto yitbarach el ha'olamot v'akachot me'it habriya. That is only referring to the interface between God and the world. That's all we can experience. There's a point of interface. The point of interface we can experience and we can give a name to. But beyond that, we don't even know what's there. And that way, through that contact, that point of interface between God and the world, God gives energy and life force to the world. And according to all the different aspects of and manifestations of God as it translates itself down into this physical world, im ledin, sometimes it's justice, im lechesed, sometimes it's kindness, im lerachamim, sometimes mercy, al yedei kochot ha'alyonim v'itmazgutam, that's through these heavenly forces and the way they meld and mix with the physical world, mishtanim ha'shemot v'akinuyim v'atarim, that changes the names we use for God. So we're saying there's a source of God which we can't possibly understand. There's an interface where we experience God in different ways. So it's something like this: the sun is the source of light, but we experience that light in different colors and in different intensity, different times of the day. Sunset, it's pink. In the middle of the day, it's bright. And on a cloudy day, it's kind of all gray. It's all the same light coming from the same place. So we might give different names for these things, different colors. It's our experience at the point of interface of a God that is beyond us totally. What isn't beyond us is the point of interface. What isn't beyond us is the experience of God. But the knowledge of God is beyond us. You see from the very names we give Hashem, kamo rachum v'chanun perisham, rachmanut v'chanina al abruim, different names that talk about our experience of God. Ve'afilu Hashem ha'etzem ha'miyuchad, and even God's essential name, Havaya, Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, God's God's most important name, Baruch Hu, Lo al atzmuto yitbarach levad anu miachadim lo. This is not referring to God's essence. Can't give that a name. Elo mitzadit chabruto yitbarach im ha'olamo. It's even that name refers to the most essential interface of God with the world as we're capable of experiencing it. But it's still only interface. Keperusho, as it says, and Torah, what does it mean? Yud kei vav kei, haya v'hove v'yeye, umhave akol. God was, is, and will be, and is the source of being of everything. That's what yud kei vav kei means. What's all about that means? Hu yitbarach mitchaber b'tzono la'alamot. God, through his own choice, connects himself to the worlds, lahavom ulekayimam kol rego, to create them and sustain them every moment. And that's what the Ari explains and others. So what are we then saying? Let's go back to the idea of Baruch Atah Hashem. What is the Baruch Atah Hashem? What are we now saying? So now what we're saying is there is a source of bracha, which is somewhere above this world, a reservoir of blessing, and we ask that reservoir of blessing should infiltrate the interface between God and the world. That's what we mean. Not Baruch Atah Hashem, you, the essence of God, are blessed. God doesn't need us for that. Baruch Atah Hashem is, may our experience of you in all its different forms, that we experience you, may that be blessed, Hashem. May that have, and be blessed means tosefet ribui, may that be affected by this reservoir of abundant force, so that there's no limitation to the way we in this world experience you at all these different interfaces. That there's no barrier, there's no limitation, there's no mechitza, there's no interruption, that it all flows very, very clearly. Are there any questions of that? Because it's Kabbalistic and a little complex. So what does it mean, blessing? That? So that's important. Why do we need... Why does Hashem ask somebody else to give him that blessing? But why do we need somebody else to access it? Why do we have to give each other brachas? Why can't we get our own brachas? Why do we have to give brachas? That's an important idea. Why do you have to go? If you want a bracha, what's the difference in bracha and tefillah, between a bracha and a prayer? Why, when you want to pray, you do it yourself? When you want a bracha, you go to somebody else. Why can't you give yourself a bracha? Ah, you'd have to see a shrink when you start doing that. Sorry? Doesn't work. You can pray, but you can't give yourself a blessing. If after you've had an aliyah on Shabbos, you say a shikach to yourself, I don't know. You know, people are going to think some funny things. So what is the idea that you've got that bracha has to come from outside? If bracha means ribui, to access that source of abundance has to come from a force outside of you. You can't access that source of abundance yourself. Other people have to open that channel for you, because abundance means more than you need. You can only ask for what you need. But abundance means when you give somebody a bracha, you're asking that they may be given more than they need. The whole idea of bracha is it comes from overflow. The idea of bracha, that reservoir is an overflow. It's not what you need. What you need is not bracha. Bracha is much more than you need. That's why for Havdalah we let our cups overflow, much more than we need. Bracha is not filling up the cup. Bracha is what overflows from the cup. And for that you need somebody else who says, a force from outside you, saying, you might, when you daven, you ask for what you need. My blessing is that you get attached to the source of abundance which is over and above everything that you need. So the more that you have people wanting good for you, the more bracha there is around you, the more positive energy there is around you. So it's really important to emanate an energy that creates the desire for bracha, because that's where it comes from. And how do you do that? How do you create an energy among other people that creates a bracha for you? Sorry? You bless them. If you walk around with a sense of limitation, trying to grab whatever you can because there's only a little bit available, which is a complete denial of the very concept of bracha, people don't give you brachas for that. When do you say Yeshukach to the Kohen? The Kohen's just come down from giving a bracha. What do you say? Yeshukach, you give him a bracha. And what is the Kohen's bracha a response to? To the Shliach Tzibur, the Chazan, he says the bracha first. That's the community is uttering the bracha through the mouthpiece of the Chazan. The Kohanim hear that, they bounce it back with even more force. And then we say Yeshukach to the Kohen with even more force. And so it bounces backwards and forwards. That's what bracha does. And it gains velocity with every time that it's bounced. Bracha is velocity. Bracha is when things move. It's a little bit like money. If money is stationary, the bankers talk about the velocity of money, not just the quantum. It's far more important to have velocity for a bank than to have the asset. What's important is how quickly that asset gets rotated. Because every time it moves, it creates energy. So they want velocity. And velocity is where energy comes from. So where bracha is about velocity. If you hold on to stuff, there's no velocity. You hold on to money, the money hasn't got velocity. If you all spend, if everybody spends, you know what happens? The economy starts booming. What is a depression? People start getting scared. What do they do when they get scared? They contract. They keep. They don't spend. Then we get into a spin. Because when the economy is in a bull phase, that's bracha. Everything's good. People are spending sometimes too much, but things are going. People are investing. People are spending. People are buying. What does that do? Does that mean that you get poor because you're spending so much? Isn't it interesting that at times of economic boom, people have more money, not less? It should be the other way around. You're spending. Where's all the money? It doesn't work that way. When you spend money, you got more. As long as everybody's doing it. If everybody's spending money, everybody's got more. That's what keeps it going. If everybody holds on to their money, nobody's got any. And money is a force of energy, and wisdom is a source. If everybody holds on to their own wisdom, there's a limit as to how much wisdom. People start sharing their wisdom, teaching each other, sharing ideas. All of a sudden, some incredible things happen, some wonderful things happen. The whole economic and intellectual power of the United States is based on that principle. And that's why they guard freedom of speech like anything. They know, they understand that it has its extremes and it can be destructive as well in a society. But that is so constitutionally entrenched, they won't touch it because they realize that is the brilliance of their system. That's why it works. It doesn't work because they're clever as individuals. They're no smarter than anybody else. Some people might argue that they're a lot less smart than most people. But what they do that other nations don't do is they share. Free information, free. They give. It's a very abundant economy. You know, you order some chips, what do you get? Huge pile. You order a Coke, huge Coke. You can't possibly even drink it. They don't care. They give. You pay, they give. You give, they pay. Money goes backwards and forwards, product, and the economy booms. And when they get into a recession, quickly, they're out of it. How do they do that? And new ideas, not because any one person is brilliant. New ideas, because ideas are free. People share ideas. They're available. The whole idea of the internet, which they're guarding the freedom of the internet with all its negatives. With all its negatives, because they realize that's the force of bracha. The force of bracha is open up. Let it out. That's really, really important. We don't come from such a culture in this country. We come from a poor Lithuanian background and from a Calvinistic Afrikaans background and from conflict and fear and an English background. We come from hold on tight, keep control, don't let anybody in. Those bad people want to take it all away from you, so hold tight. That's not bracha. It doesn't work like that. It's a different kind of concept. It's a different kind of idea. And the market sort themselves out, and it works that way. Less control. America's getting through a time now, and maybe they're getting into control, and a lot of people are worried about that. When you start controlling, you're in fear. When you're in fear, you're not in bracha. Bracha is a fearlessness. You fear because there's limitation. That's what you fear. You fear because your days are running out. You fear because your money is running out. You fear because your health is running out. You fear because your source of power is disappearing. That's fear. Abundance is nothing's disappearing. Bracha. There's no limit. Now this runs out, there's more of that. That runs out, there's something else to replace it. finish doing this, there'll be something else to do. Don't have to hang on. We don't have to clutch. Don't have to control. Control and brocha are two very opposite ideas. And that's why it's very important in the area of education, of Torah education. It's not about controlling people. It's about empowering people. It's about teaching people. It's about influencing people. It's about giving people the tools with which to think and then trusting them to think. And they'll make mistakes here and there, but rather that than control. Because when you control too harshly, what have you got then? Then you've only got what you control. And even in raising our own children, there are a lot of difficult issues at the moment because things are so freely available. That makes the raising of children harder, particularly if you want to keep control. I've got some bad news for you. You can't control your children anymore. It's not even an option. It's not even an option. It doesn't exist. Rabbis can't control their communities anymore. The Beis Din can't control its community anymore. Teachers can't control their classrooms anymore, and parents can't control their children anymore. So we've got to work out a new model. If control is gone, we've got to work out what there is. Because in this kind of environment, what are you going to control? How are you going to control? The freedom is so available at every moment that if your child's got a cell phone, what do you can control? With that cell phone, they've got contact to everything in the world. The greatest and the worst. So you're not going to give them a cell phone. So they'll borrow their friend's cell phone. Or they'll buy their own cell phone. The moment you've got a cell phone, you've got contact with the world and you've got freedom. So to try and think that we can control people, we can control children, we can't. So we need another medium. We need another model. Another model of education. Another model of child rearing. We can't go on with the same old stuff. Because the same old stuff doesn't work anymore because we're not in the same old world. What worked really well in Eastern Europe for hundreds of years isn't going to work now. Not because it was wrong, it was right. Just we're living in a different world. And the principles of Torah don't change, but the methodology has to change. That's why the way we daven has to change, the way we think has to change, the way we educate has to change. That's the world that we're living in. And we're not doing enough of that. We're not realizing that. And particularly in more in more insulated societies and economies, such as ours over here, kind of we're a little bit insulated still. Sorry? To Mashiach, ultimately. But we can hold on to our past if we think it's better. We can go back to our little shtetls in Eastern Europe if we would rather have that. But if we want Mashiach, that's big time. What do you think, Mashiach's going to not be able to use the internet? Do you think, how are you going to find out about him? If you've told your children they can't go onto the internet, they can't use their cell phones. Mashiach might have been here for 10 years before your kids even know about it. Believe me, they'll know about it, you won't know about it. You're talking about Mashiach times, you're talking about a completely different time. A big world, interconnected, with people getting it, people understanding it. Good forces, bad forces, the good forces will overcome the bad forces. There'll be some battles, some bloodshed. Won't it all be neat and tidy? But it's not about control. It's just not about control anymore. So we must let it come. We must go with the flow of it. Yeah, well, imagine that if we found out that the Mashiach's been around for a while, just nobody has been reading the newspaper. So we've got to think very differently. That doesn't mean that we become chaotic, but that means that our model has to be different. Our model doesn't mean we don't educate, doesn't mean we don't raise children, doesn't mean we don't influence our children, but we have to influence them in different ways than we used to influence them. We can't influence them by control, we have to influence them with a different kind of an approach, and we have to teach them those trusting relationships and build it up at a pace that they can handle. Very challenging, very, very hard, and very, very different. And we'll make mistakes. This is a new world. Trial, error, we'll trip up a little bit, but that's what we'll do. So that's what a world of ribui is. We're living in a world of brocha in a kind of a way. In a material way, we're living in a world of brocha. We've never had it so good in the history of the world. It's never been this good, not for Jews, not for Gentiles. We've never had this level of comfort, this level of ease, this level of accessibility, this level of freedom. When have we ever had anything like this? This is an unbelievably blessed time from a physical perspective. From a spiritual perspective, it's still very tough because we haven't learned how to operate in this new environment yet. and we're struggling, and we're battling enormously, and we're suffering terribly in the process. But the suffering is spiritual suffering, not physical suffering. And that's really the first time that that's been the case. Usually the two have gone together, or we've been physically in physical suffering. It's very, I don't know if there's been another time in history where there's been such a gap between our physical comfort and our spiritual suffering as there is today. We're spiritually drained, we're spiritually thirsting, we're spiritually in a spiritual famine, but physically we've got as much as we want. Sorry?
Pre-mubble,
maybe. Yeah, maybe pre-mubble. That's a bit scary, isn't it? Yeah. Why? Yeah, there is. You're right. In some ways, there are some parallels. Yeah, you are. That they are right. That there's some disturbing possible parallels between the time before the Second World War and now. Yeah, that's true. That is true. That is so. I just want to move a little bit further ahead and do a little bit more. I don't know how far your photostats go, but on page Kuf Aleph, if you go as far as page Kuf Aleph. That's at the end of Shaar Gimel already. So I'll read it to you. V'lachem kavu anshei knesses ha-gedoylo ha-nusach shel kol birchus ha-mitzvos b'lashon noichach v'nista. And that's why you'll find that in the wording of the brocha there's a grammatical quirk in every brocha. What is the grammatical quirk in every brocha? Every brocha has got a grammatical quirk. It's just grammatically incorrect. Yes, it changes from second person to third person. Baruch Atah, blessed are you, Hashem Elokeinu, our God, Melech HaOlam, Asher Kiddushanu, who commanded us, B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu. What are we saying then? We're talking about the third person. In the middle, we switch from second person to third person. Second person is called Loshon Nochach. Loshon Nochach means it's as if you're talking to somebody who is present. And the third person is Loshon Nista. You're talking about something that is hidden. That's why you're talking about third person. You're talking about him as if he's not there. So are we addressing God or are we talking about God? So explains the Nefesh HaChaim. Shemitzad hitchabruto yitzbarach b'ritzono el ha'olamot. When it comes to the matter of God's choice to attach himself and connect himself to all the worlds, material world, she'al yedei zeh yesh lanu k'tzat ha'saga kol duhu. And through that we have some experience of God. Through the interface, God chooses to support the world and nourish the world and sustain the world. And through that choice, we have some experience of God. We experience God at the interface of God and the world. And therefore, anu medabrim lenochach, baruch ata Hashem, we can talk to God. To that God that we experience at the point of interface. We experience that God. Ki ha'olamot heim ha'tzrichim le'inyan ha'tosefet v'ribu yibracha me'atzmuto yibracha mitkaber aleihem. Because what needs the brocha? The worlds need the brocha. The material worlds need the brocha. Spirituality doesn't need the brocha because spirituality is infinite. What needs the brocha, we have to infuse the infinity of spirituality into the finiteness of the material. That's brocha. That's really what brocha is. To infuse the infinite of the spiritual into the finite of the material is what brocha is. And that's why that's in the first part of the brocha where we're talking about God's connection, his interface to the physical world, and that point of interface we ask for brocha. May the source of brocha be applied to that point of interface so that we've got it in the world. So that energy of bracha then is infused into the world. V'zehu melech ha'olam. That's what we talk about. God, king of the world. K'mo sham rebraya mehem na'aniska. V'ha'mitzaveh otanu mekatshenu. But who gave us the mitzvahs? Now we're talking about God in another meaning. This is now the God from Sinai. The God who gave us the mitzvahs. The God who instructs us what to do. The author of the Torah. Hu atzmuto yizbarach insof baruch hu levado. That is the essence of God. That's not the interface. That's the essence of God. Hasosu mikol stimin, that is completely uncovered beyond anything. Lachen tiknu b'lashon nistar asher kiddushanu v'tzivonu. So when it comes to asher kiddushanu b'mitzvesov v'tzivonu, that part of the brocha has to be in the third person, because we're talking about the essence of God that cannot be accessed and cannot be understood at all. So what do we have? We say we have two dimensions of God. We have a dimension of God which is our experience of God. And when Moshe says to God at the burning bush, and the children of Israel will ask me, what is this God's name? What shall I say? What does he answer? Ehyeh asher ehyeh. They will experience me as they experience me. That's all they'll know of me. I'm about experience. I'm not about knowledge. You can't define me with your head. You're going to have to experience me with your soul. You're going to have to experience me with your heart. That's why we were talking about these exercises, so that at least in the davening you can feel God, because you can't grasp God. You can't think about Him. You can't analyze Him. So your only experience of God, your only knowledge of God is going to be, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, allow yourself to be in the moment and experience God in the present moment. That's the only place you'll be able to experience God. But that's only the interface. Then there's God, the God who's the Mitzaveh, the God who's the author of the Torah. That's beyond us. So when we talk about that God, we talk about the third person. When we talk about the God that we experience, we talk about Him in the second person. Because we're actually able to experience that point of interface. We can experience inside ourselves, we can experience it around ourselves. And brocha is at that point of interface. So what are we doing when we're giving a brocha, when somebody is giving a brocha, and that's why we like to go to a tzaddik for a brocha. Because a brocha is not a simple thing. It's true, anybody can give a brocha. But if we really want a powerful brocha, there's a process to it. And the process is for that tzaddik to be able to get into the moment of being so forcefully that he's able to access the source of brocha, that abundant reservoir, and through the words of the brocha, because we saw words as the methodology, through the words, he can connect that source of abundance to the point at which God is interfacing with that individual, and that brings that abundance into that individual's material life. That's how the process works. So brocha is a huge and very, very powerful process that we can use. And the more we use it, it doesn't run out. That's the nice thing with brocha. You don't have to say, look, I've kind of given enough brochas for today. The more you give, the more there are. That's how a reservoir works. The more you draw from it, the more it fills. Back to velocity. Giving brochas is good, but to give brocha, that means that we've got to give brocha in a way that people experience us as enormously generous. That's really what brocha is. Experience it. If there's a holding back, there's not brocha. It's a question of giving it with enormous generousness. With enormous generosity, whether we're giving something physically, or we're giving something materially, something spiritually, or something intellectually, to really give of ourselves in a way that the other person feels this overwhelming sense of generosity. Do you know, have you met people like that? Where you just feel, it doesn't matter, they can be rich, they can be poor, it doesn't matter. You just experience an enormous sense of generosity. You want 10, they give you 50. You want 50, they give you 100. And it doesn't mean it's necessary in the amount of money. It can be the way they thank you. It can be the way they greet you. The way they say Shalom Aleichem to you. The way they say good morning to you. It's just a giving. All the time a giving. And if we don't give of ourselves with that abundance, we can't access the brocha. We can only access the brocha when we ourselves are giving with enormous abundance, much more than that demonstrates that we really have access to infinite sources of force and of power and of energy, that we can actually live that way. Right?
But some people are just naturally stingy. I mean,
yes, no, they don't have that. They're not connected to the anything, so they're not connected to the reservoir. What can you do? Yeah, keep away from them. Just keep away from them. Keep far from them. They drain you. They're negative. Keep away from stingy people. They're bad news. Bad news. Just keep away. Let them be in their own stinginess. Stinginess doesn't facilitate any kind of interaction. It doesn't facilitate love. It doesn't facilitate caring. It doesn't facilitate brocha. It doesn't facilitate wealth. It just facilitates a kind of a meanness. And just keep away. There are enough generous people that you don't have to clutch on to mean people. The only time to be mean is with somebody else's money and assets. It's time to be mean. But very often you'll find those stingy people are quite generous when it comes to other people's time and other people's money and other people's resources. It's only their own they're a little stingy with. They've got it the wrong way around. Be generous with your own because you've got an unlimited reservoir. Be stingy with other people's. Yeah, but you spend your own money not because you love it. You spend your own money because you love the friend more. You don't have the right to do that with somebody else's. But it doesn't mean you would advise them the same way. That if you would invest in an investment that you think is very, very good, you would advise your friend to do the same. But when you start saying, you know what, if I tell my friend to invest as well, the price will go up. And then so I'm going to keep it to myself. Keep the information. And you start keeping things to yourself, you're in the spiral. And the survival spiral gets smaller and it gets meaner. When you share and there's a level of abundance, then it's completely different and things become known and they become knowledgeable. But when we are sharing, it becomes all the more important to show respect to other people's assets and properties. People are sharing it, that's for them to be abundant. The receiver doesn't have to be abundant in the way he receives. It's the giver who has to be abundant in the way he gives. The receiver has to be protected. I'm giving you something abundantly and generously. The more protective you are of what I'm giving you, the more I will give, the more that will encourage. So that's the Yehi Momen Chavercha Chaviv Alecha, that when somebody else is giving to you, you've got to treat that with enormous protectiveness. Any questions? Because brocha, God created the world in such a way that even His own brocha He doesn't give unless it's from a third person. So you've got to ask for it, you've got to request it, you've got to make the linkage. Brocha doesn't come from self. Brocha comes from relationship. No relationship, no brocha. Can't ask yourself. That would be like a form of spiritual masturbation if you did kind of gave brochas to yourself. It doesn't work that way. It's relationship. That's what creates brocha. Two people want the best for one another, then there's brocha. When one person wants the best for himself, that's not brocha. Yeah, you honor somebody else and you'll be honored. Don't forget, what part of Ribbono Shel Olam is he talking to? To the interface. The point of interface is where there's the need for abundance. That's the brocha. The brocha is at the point of interface, there should be a connection to a source of abundance. So that God's interface with the world should not be limited, but should be abundant. And when it gets limited, it's Hester Polim. God withdraws. That's the opposite of abundance.
The problem is, if we're living in a society and around people in, you know, this community and in this country which are still that mentality of, you know, let's hold on, let's not give, then it's very difficult for somebody who is this generous person to be so, because what's going to happen is going to be abused and
No, you don't have to be naive. Generosity does not mean naivety. One can be generous in a way that you're giving to people who respect what it is you're giving. If people are exploitative of what you're giving, then you have to teach them. Then the most generous thing you can do is teach them how not to exploit, so that people will be generous with them. That's the most generous thing you can do. So then you prepare the ground. If you want to plant an orchard, then you might have to prepare the ground. There's no point in planting an orchard in ground which isn't prepared. So if it hasn't already prepared, then you prepare the ground. So if the people around you are not living abundantly, then you've got to educate them and prepare them for that abundance, so that they understand the meaning and the value of it. before they start living that way. All the names we give to God. All gods, Elohim, Shaddai, Kel, Hashem, all these names are names with interfaces. Yep, those are the names of the interface. No, don't think so. Could be lots of them. There are lots of words that could be fitting names for Hashem. But there are certain specific ones that define the unique interface of Hashem. Any response from where?
From
God. Yeah, so that's the subject of that of the I Awaken insight for this week. So if you get registered quickly enough, then you'll get the answer to your question. You'll get the sense that we're trying to build up a new website, and we need velocity. We need people sharing ideas on it, saying, seeing, hearing, asking, questioning. You need velocity, otherwise it's dead. So I said that Brocha is being able to access the infinite of the spiritual world and infuse it into the material world. That's what Brocha is.
And it's
That's what Brocha is. Bringing more that there's an unlimited supply of the things that we need. And it works that way with everything. It works that way with things as basic even as money. And there's Brocha, there's lots of it. Who knows how? I've tried many, many times to have families, particularly young couples or people with school-going children certainly, to add up what they earn and what they spend and tell me why they're not bankrupt. And most don't know the answer. It actually doesn't add up. What we earn after tax is less than we need to live on. There are very few people who are earning more than they need to live on, and yet we're kind of coping. And sometimes people, now the people who are always counting, always checking their bank account, no brocha. I'm not saying therefore you shouldn't know what's going on with your finances. I just said the people who count the pennies, no brocha. The Gemara says there can't be brocha if you're busy counting, because God doesn't make brocha, doesn't mean miracle. If you counted yesterday and your accountant told you you've got 5,000 rand, that's your net asset value. 5,000 rand, 432 rand, 500, 432 rand and 9 cents. That's what you've got. You're not going to go to the accountant the next day and say, just check again and expect him to say, it's 100,000 rand today. That's not going to happen, because that would be a miracle. Broche is not miracle. Broche is that if you're focused on the output, the input comes. Just focus on the output. Input comes. Yeah, you've got to have people measuring it. You've got to take care of it. I'm not suggesting carelessness, but an over-focus on exact knowledge of exactly what I've got. That's control. And then God says, you know what? You want to control your finances? Go ahead. If you want me to control your finances, that's a different story. But if you want you and your accountant control it, that's fine. They've got no access to brocha. So all they can do is they can keep what you got. But if you want a whole lot more, that doesn't come from accountants and that doesn't come from counting. Again, I'm not suggesting that accountants shouldn't count and that one shouldn't have some sense of what's going on, but sometimes there's an obsession with counting the pennies, and that doesn't do anything. The obsession should be with, how can I generate more? What can I do more creative? How can I do more chesed in my business? What can I do for my customers that I haven't done for them before? That's where the focus should be. And if the focus is there, you don't have to count. It comes. But if the focus is, how much did I make today? Then you've got to count every day, because that's all you've got, is how much you made today. If your focus is, what can I do? What can I do for them? How can I get more customers? How can I do more for my customers? And it's the same in all relationships. In every single relationship, it's the same thing. What can I do for the other today that I haven't done before? That's brocha. What can I get from the other today that I never got before? That's the opposite. So if you go onto iawaken.org and you registered already and go to the special series section, there's one called Awakening, which is the morning brochas. And there we deal with exactly that, what the brocha is, and if I remember correctly, the very first shiur in that series is about the meaning of Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam in that particular context. Which is also drawing that sense of abundance into those various different activities that we do in the morning. But that sense of abundance should start then already. And what that means and how you start your day with that.
But to what extent is it a simple acknowledgement to say all of this is from Hashem?
That's more than acknowledgement. It's drawing on that. It's making that connection. There's an interface. You're experiencing God in a particular area. You're experiencing God and standing upright. That's how you're experiencing God. Do you know what miracle there is in standing upright? Ask a neurologist how many different things have to go right just for you to be able to stand upright. It's the same as I've often given the example with the aeroplane. That when an aeroplane crashes, this is my brother's example, it's not a question of why did it crash. It crashed because of gravity. The question is when they fly is why is it flying? That nobody asks. Why did it crash? Crashed because gravity pulled it down. But every time you see one flying, you should look up and say, incredible. Why is it flying? So, if your back goes into spasm, the question isn't, oh my goodness, what did I do to my back? You did nothing to your back. Your back's just acting normally. Every day you stand upright, you should be asked, what is God doing to my back to keep me upright, to defy the forces of gravity? And animal bodies whom they say we evolved from physically, we weren't designed to stand upright. What's God doing? There's a miracle. So every time you're standing upright, there's a miracle. And if you stand crouched over and with bad posture, you're denying the miracle of Zakev Kefufim. Zakev Kefufim is a celebration of human uprightness and what that really means. And now you want Ribu, you want to be very upright, and you want to be upright for a long time, and you want to be upright in every sense of your life. That's Bracha. Got it? Okay, we're going to leave it there. I think originally I said there were going to be four series, but I didn't realize that the flights to Israel go on Saturday night, so I'm going to miss next Sunday. So this is the last one of the of the series. But in Emir Sashim, I come back in June if you have an interest. Sorry? But I can't this week. I can't. But we'll go for abundance next time. Please God. And we'll either carry on with this, or we'll learn another sefer. But we'll have an opportunity to learn together, please God, on after sometime in June. Okay.